This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14 is the text Pastor Sandy will be teaching from today on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
See, it's easier for my pride to point out reasons God should love me than it is for me to admit that I'm a sinner and in need of God's grace. And here's what's sure to happen. The conformist, he'll see his nonconformist brother, and he'll wonder, why are you being so nonchalant? Why are you being so apathetic? Whereas the nonconformist, he'll accuse the weaker brother of legalism. Why are you trusting in your own righteousness? And you see, this was what was happening in the church at Rome. And Paul puts out this fire here in chapter 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, the city of Rome had a wholesale grocery called the Shambles. And there at the Shambles, you could purchase quality meat at a cut-rate price. And church members, Christians, they were shopping down at the Shambles. You see, the Shambles, though, they got their meat from the pagan temples. Idolaters would make their sacrifices, and then the temple would sell the extras to turn a profit for the false prophets. Stronger believers, they weren't bothered by the tainted meat. I mean, to them, meat was just meat. Their standing with God was based on their faith they put in Jesus, not the food they'd put on their plate. In other words, the libertarians, the stronger brothers, they felt free to cook out. Let's grill a steak. They didn't care where it came from. But the weaker brothers, those who trusted in the do's and don'ts, they were appalled at the thought of eating desecrated meat. To them, this was guilt by association. To them, eating meat was equal to participating in the idolatry itself. And so to these vegetarians, the ground round was out of bounds. Now, obviously, most of us would never agonize over the spiritual implications of what we purchased at the meat market. I doubt it. This seems like an irrelevant issue to us. But understand, how we handle these non-essential elements of church life become terribly, terribly important. In fact, usually Christians divide and fellowships fracture, not over the major issues. Oh no, they split over minor concerns. We all tend to agree on the essentials of our faith. It's the non-essentials where we polarize, where we get picky and where we get petty with each other. Our judgmental spirit spoils our sweetness, the sweetness of our fellowship and our unity. And so as Paul puts it in verse 1, we tend to get distracted in disputes over doubtful things. Verse 3, so let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. In other words, I'm not your Lord, and you're not my Lord. When it comes to these non-essential ideas, elements, we answer to Jesus, not each other. You see, we're all at different stages in our spiritual maturity. There may be healthy reasons why the weaker brother holds to the convictions that he holds to, that why he's not free to lay these things aside. For example, a person may be an alcoholic. He may never be free to drink. The guy who shouldn't might look down his nose to the guy who can't. And the guy who can't shouldn't feel superior to the guy who can. You see, when it comes to these non-essential elements, each one of us are at a different place. And Jesus has laid convictions on our own heart. We shouldn't doubt your convictions. You shouldn't doubt my convictions. I love the tail end of verse 4. He says, indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. I like that. God is able to make him stand. When I was 22 years old, I started Calvary Chapel. Stone Mountain. And I sported a grungy beard. I wore a pair of flip-flops on Sunday morning. And I had this black shirt with pink flamingos on it. Kathy hated it, but I loved it. And I'm sure folks would visit our church on some of those Sundays and they would take one look at me and they would figure that, man, this guy will never make it. Of course, the verdict's still out. But so far, God has made me stand. And you know, I've learned a big lesson. Never judge a guy based on the non-essentials. If God is in his corner, no matter how different he might be from you, God can make him stand. Jesus is my Lord, not you. Jesus is your Lord, not me. And he'll make us stand if our hearts are right toward him. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. See, it wasn't just about diet, but days also troubled the Romans. Do we worship on Saturday or do we worship on Sunday? The Hebrew day of rest, or do we worship, you know, on the resurrection, the first day of the week, the day the resurrection took place? Do we keep the Old Testament feasts or have they now become obsolete? These were the questions they were asking. And Paul again is saying when it comes to these non-essentials, there's no right or wrong. There's no black or white. These are gray matters. And so they boil down to personal preference. As Paul writes, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Here's a list of gray matters that we might deal with today. A glass of wine at dinner? A beer after I mow the lawn? Is this allowable? Can a Christian chew tobacco or smoke a cigar? Can a godly woman wear a two-piece swimsuit? Can a man grow his hair long or sport an earring and still be pleasing to God? What about tattoos? That's a big question. Gray matters also appear in family life. Is it more spiritual for a young mother to breastfeed or bottle feed? How should a Christian educate his kids? Homeschool, Christian school, public school? What does God prefer? Is it right or wrong to put your elderly parents in a nursing home, or does God want you to bring them home to live out their days with you? And what about Santa Claus? Do you have Santa Claus or not have Santa Claus? Again, these are all gray matters. It boils down to what seems right to you, how the Holy Spirit leads you in your circumstances and in your situation. Worship styles, church etiquette, these are also subjects of varying shades of gray. Is it pleasing to God to play rock and roll music in the sanctuary on Sunday mornings? Can a person wear shorts to church? Should communion be taken weekly or quarterly? Can you use face cards and play spades on the church retreat? All these issues become gray matters. And gray matters even appear in doctrine. When we baptize, do we baptize by immersion or do we baptize by sprinkling? Will the rapture occur before or after the great tribulation? You know, good Christians, they line up on both sides. And of course, the granddaddy of all church splitters, is a believer really once saved, always saved? Again, these are all gray matters. And yet to some people, these gray matters really matter. Now, Paul tells us how peace is found in the church. Peace is found in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Rather than me telling you what to do, or you telling me what to do, it's up to each of us to report to Jesus. The Holy Spirit will lead each of us in our own way and at our own pace. If an issue is squarely addressed in Scripture, then our position's clear. We need to stick to the script. I mean, black and white is easy. But in a gray matter, we need to leave some latitude. Don't be so dogmatic. Leave your brother room to grow, even room to disagree. Notice verse 6. He says, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Notice this. Two people can be on the opposite ends of a gray issue and both still be pleasing to the Lord. That's what I hope you can wrap your mind around. In other words, God looks at the heart. One man, he eats meat to the glory of God. Another man abstains to the glory of God. What matters to God is that we're both seeking His glory. He says, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We'll all answer to the Lord, not each other. He says, for to this end God, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Notice this. Jesus paid the ultimate price to be Lord of his church. So let him. Let him be Lord. Jesus died and rose and lives again. Beware lest you try to usurp his place by judging another member of the body of Christ. I mean, do you really want to take over as Lord? I think somebody else already has that job. You know, my fourth born, he was a late walker. Now he's doing fine now. Plays college baseball. Doing pretty good. He's got that walking thing down. But the reason the kid crawled for so long was that he lived in a house with three other siblings. He didn't have room to try to get up and walk without getting knocked down. This is what keeps a lot of new babes in Christ from learning to walk. We don't give them room enough to grow. They don't feel the freedom to make a mistake. They're afraid that if they mess up, they'll get knocked down. So what do? They just keep crawling. They're always crawling. They never get up and try to walk and serve the Lord for themselves. You see, real spiritual growth involves some risk. It's easier just to sit back and be told what to do than it is to step out and really learn to follow Jesus for yourself. This is why we need to give each other room to grow. Verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Everyone is accountable to God. Believers will be judged differently than unbelievers, certainly, but Jesus will judge us all. We'll all stand before him. This is why it's foolish for us to judge each other. Remember the motto. It's been around for thousands of years, but it's still so true. Remember the motto, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity. He says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. A man, he's on the phone. We're allowed to hear one side of the conversation. He says, yes, Gladys is a difficult woman. I know I ought to be more firm with her, but it's hard. You know how she is. Yes, I remember you warned me. Yeah, I know. You told me that she was a hard woman and she would make my life miserable. I know. I know you begged me not to marry her. I remember. You were right. Oh, you want to talk to her? Okay. And then he calls into the other room. Gladys, your mother wants to talk to you. Poor Gladys. You know, it's one thing to be thrown under the bus by your mother-in-law, but to be zinged by your own mom? And I mean, the same is true with the body of Christ. We expect the world to try to destroy us. We expect the world to drag us down, cause us to stumble. But when the stumbling block comes from our own family, it's terrible. And Paul here warns us not to participate in an activity that's going to tempt or mislead another brother or sister in Christ. We don't want to stumble each other. Notice verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Take rock music, for example. What's the difference between a C note played on a grand piano and a C played on an electric guitar? Obviously, there's no difference. You see, what makes any music form, good or evil, is the message it communicates and the spirit in which it's played. Well, see, Paul is convinced that nothing in the world is intrinsically evil. Whether it becomes good or bad is determined by how it's used. How it's used is what makes a thing moral or immoral. In other words, all things are pure to the person with a pure heart. One man can use an object to the glory of God. Another man can take that same object and get ensnared in sin. The problem is not the object. The problem is the heart of the man. He says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Oh my. One thing becomes sinful when it causes me to get distracted and fumble away my faith. That's when something becomes sinful. Or when it causes my brother to stumble in his faith. What makes a thing sinful? If it causes me to fumble away my faith, or if it causes my brother to stumble in his faith. Listen to how Eugene Peterson paraphrases these verses. He says, all food is good, but it can turn bad if you use it badly. If you use it to trip others up and send them sprawling. When you sit down to a meal, your primary concern should not be to feed your own face, but to share the life of Jesus. I love this. Don't you dare let a piece of God-blessed food become an occasion of soul poisoning. Once there was a TV repairman. He hated bringing his work home. So as a result, he never properly installed the antenna on top of his house. Even when the storm blew through, the antenna broke off, and yet he failed to make the needed repairs. Well, when the new neighbor moved in next door, he knew he was living next to a TV repairman. So he looked up and he installed his antenna exactly like his lazy neighbor had installed his. After careful study, he even broke off a piece of the arm so that his antenna would be like the professional next door. Foiled by a faulty example. You know, it just goes to prove that we're all an example whether we like it or not. We're all an example whether we know it or not. And the same is true in God's family. A weaker brother sees you exercise a liberty and follows your example, but he ends up falling into bondage. His faith gets sabotaged by your liberty. You see, instead of being a brother, you've become a stumbling block. In fact, you've become a blockhead. That's what you've become. I mean, was exercising your freedom really worth it? There was once a man who always had a bottle of wine with his Thanksgiving dinner. One Thanksgiving, he found himself bone dry, so he bundled up in his warm jacket and he headed out in the snow to walk down to the corner liquor store. As he was walking down the street, he heard someone following him. He turned around and it was his little boy. And it stunned him where he was leading his son. He turned around and he headed back home. You know, I've heard it said, the shepherd paces the flock to accommodate the weakest lamb. Oh yes, the weaker brother needs to grow in his faith. He needs to mature. He needs to understand that there are liberties in the Christian life. But the stronger brother, he needs to grow in love. And he needs to understand that his actions can cause a younger brother to stumble. Let's remember, we can destroy with our food a brother from whom Christ died. That's heavy. See, if you're truly free, it's just as easy for you to restrain as it is for you to indulge. Well, notice verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now notice this, the Romans, they were upset over diet and days. But meat and drink are of very little consequence in God's scheme of things. What's important to God? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What matters in the kingdom of God are the matters of the heart. Phil Taylor, he grew up in a white church in the Deep South during the 1960s. I can identify. And he writes about his experience in that church. He says, "I don't know how we missed it. While King marched on Selma and an entire race cried out for justice, I heard sermons against rock and roll, the Beatles, miniskirts, and long hair. But I never heard them mention racism, injustice, intolerance, hatred, and bigotry. Those are the things that God hates." You know, I can remember the exact same thing in the church I grew up in. I mean, we majored on the minors, and we ignored the majors. Churches have a penchant for missing the forest for the trees. We fail to see the obvious. Oh God, please open our eyes. Well, notice verse 18. "For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." In other words, you've confused your priorities if you hurt a brother just to flaunt your freedom or just to make a statement. And our priority should always be the building up and the encouraging of one another. Hey, loving a brother should always be more important to you than proving a point. I haven't always understood that. I have to admit, for a long time, I was so eager to prove my point, to make my statement. What's more important, far more important, is loving one another. You know, I'll just add one more thought. You can sometimes be so right that you become wrong. Verse 20, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food." I mean, God's mission in the world is to save souls, to mature believers, not indulge callous Christians who care more about making a point than helping folks grow. Don't forget, our fellowship is just as precious, perhaps more so, than our freedom. You know, the great preacher Charles Spurgeon, he used to smoke cigars. And for a time, he was quite proud of the fact. In fact, once Spurgeon was questioned about his smoking, he replied, "Well, I never smoke in excess." When someone asked him what he meant by excess, he answered, "Never more than two at a time." Spurgeon felt the liberty to light up a stogie until one day he saw a billboard advertisement which read, "Smoke the brand that Spurgeon smokes." From that day on, we're told that he laid them down and he never smoked another cigar. At least that's the story. He didn't want a believer to become addicted to a vice because of his example. And that's the attitude that we should emulate. Verse 20, "All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. "Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin." Again, two rules apply to our participation in any activity. First, does it cause me to fumble away my faith? If I can't do it in faith, if I can't do it to the glory of God, I'm not free to participate. And then second, does it cause my brother to stumble? If it causes me to fumble or someone else to stumble, then I just don't need to go there.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio. As we continue on in the book of Romans, there's so much that the Apostle Paul is communicating to the Roman church. Although he had not been to Rome, yet when he wrote this letter, Paul would later be in Roman prison. Likely, people from this church ministered to him while he was under guard as a prisoner. A wonderful verse in the book of Romans is in chapter 10, verse 9. It says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." If you're ever wondering about how to simply explain to someone what it means to have salvation in Jesus, this is the verse. Have this in your toolbox and be prepared to share it with someone whose heart is being softened to hear the good news. Another way to be equipped is through something Pastor Sandy wants to talk to you about.
Imagine taking a year to focus completely on God's Word, grow in your faith, and be trained for ministry. That's what awaits you at Calvary Bible Institute South. Surrounded by the scenic beauty of Stone Mountain, Georgia, you'll receive sound biblical teaching from pastors and hands-on ministry training. Apply now for the fall 2026 semester at cbisouth.com. That's cbisouth.com.
For any other info about this ministry, go to sandyadams.org. You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio.